Welcome to NoSpinHomilies.com. I invite you to join me to reflect upon the homilies of Father Dan. Father Dan will challenge us to open our heart, mind, and soul to the Word of God. Father Dan will draw upon sacred scripture, along with art, literature, and the lives of the saints, to help us grow in our love and knowledge of the scripture. In doing so, we can become the living Word of God in this world. Now it is my pleasure to present to you No Spin Homilies.
Now that we are in the season of Lent, it's the proper time for us to cleanse the temple of our hearts, our minds, and our souls. How do we do that? We'll turn to the gospel. Jesus begins his ministry by cleansing the temple in Jerusalem. Listen now. He made a whip of cords and drove them all out of the temple area with the sheep and the oxen, and spilled the coins of the money changers and overturned their tables. And to those who sold doves, he said, "Take these out of here and stop making my Father's house a marketplace." Jesus cleanses the temple. Now, this story is found in all four of the Gospels. All four of the evangelists, the gospel writers, thought this story was important enough to include and write about. Therefore, it should be important for us to take some time and study it. Now imagine, the temple in Jerusalem is everything. It's the religious, political, and economic epicenter of the whole country of Israel. And now Jesus goes into this most sacred place, and he turns it upside down. Scripture scholars believe that this is the reason why he was put to death. Jesus sees that the temple is a sacred place, a place where the people come and they pray to God. And now he turns it upside down. Scripture scholars say that this act sealed Jesus' fate. This is the reason why the Pharisees and the Sadducees began to conspire against him. Worse yet, notice what Jesus says. "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up." Now mind you, this is what the worst of all of Israelite enemies did. They would invade the country, they would sack Jerusalem, the capital city of the nation, and then they would go and loot the temple with all of its jewels, and then they would destroy it. And Jesus is saying just the same thing. The temple was at the very heart of the nation. You destroy the temple, and it's like sticking a dagger into the country. See, now Jesus is making this claim. Now we can begin to see why Jesus' enemies are gathered to conspire against him, to kill him. Now, what are we to make of this? How are we to understand this story? First and foremost, it shows us who Jesus is. It tells us his identity. How often do we open up the Gospels, any four of them, and people are always asking the same questions? Who is he? Who does he think he is? Go to the Sermon on the Mount. And Jesus says, "You heard it say this, but I tell you that." Here he's quoting the Torah. He's quoting the law, the Word of God. But Jesus is claiming an authority that is greater than the authority of the Torah itself. Now Jesus is in the temple, God's dwelling place. And now he's demonstrating a shocking authority over it. He's cleansing it, even threatening to destroy it. Who but God alone has the power to do just that? Jesus clearly demonstrates his authority now as the Son of God. And so the first thing that we can take from this story is Jesus tells us who he is. Now take it to a deeper level. Jesus also cleanses the temple of our hearts. Often you read, especially in the epistles of St. Paul, particularly in Romans, Paul refers to our bodies as the temple of the Holy Spirit. It's where God dwells, where prayer is central. Well, we are the temple of the Holy Spirit. But what's the problem? What's wrong with the temple of our soul? Exactly the same thing that went wrong with the temple in Jerusalem. We are filled with distractions. In the temple of Jerusalem, what had happened was the temple was meant to be a place where people could come, pray, and grow in their faith, be drawn into the mystery of God. And yet now, because of these money changers, because of the oxen and all the animals, because of all these people were selling and were vendors there, they prevented people from actually doing what the temple was originally meant for, to pray, to be drawn closer to God. Now the people were using the temple as a marketplace, you know, a place where you could go and buy and sell things, barter and exchange. And this is what angered Jesus so much, that the people were even physically prevented from coming and worshiping God, which is what all of us are called to do. And so there were distractions, but there are also distractions in our own life. A good question we have to ask ourselves, what has come into our temple, the temple of our body, to distract us from prayer, distract us from drawing closer to God? There are all different types of distractions in our life. And see, Lent now is the perfect time for Jesus to make a whip of cords and cleanse our hearts, our minds, and our souls. Good question we have to ask is, what would Jesus cleanse from us? Now, with that in mind, turn to the first reading. Here in the book of Exodus, we receive the Ten Commandments given to us by God. St. Ignatius of Loyola would always tell his Jesuits to use the Ten Commandments in their examination of conscience. He taught them that every night before they went to bed, they must do an examination of conscience and see, look throughout the entire course of the day, see where they cooperated with God's grace, and then also see where they failed to and sinned, and then ask God for forgiveness and then His grace, that the next day would be a better day in which they cooperated more with God's grace. Well, herein lies the challenge of the gospel. If we let Jesus into our heart, our mind, and our soul, what will He chase or cleanse? See, the Ten Commandments are a great spiritual practice for us all to see what Jesus needs to cleanse and chase out of our heart, mind, and soul so that we can draw closer to Him. Now, the first three commandments, they deal with the fundamental spiritual orientation for us all. Who or what is the object of our worship? We all worship something or someone. Someone or something that we consider higher than ourselves. It can also be something like power, money, or status. Now take the first commandment. It says, I am the Lord your God. You shall not have strange gods before me. Do we place God above every good in our life? There are many good things that we have in our life, our families, our homes, our careers. But do we put them as the center of our life? Or is Jesus Christ and our faith and our relationship with God the central determining element in our life? The second commandment, you shall not take the name of the Lord of your God in vain. Well, do we disrespect God with speech? Well, the way we speak about God can sometimes denigrate God. The third commandment, remember to keep holy the Sabbath day. Do we concretely worship God? You know, so many people say, you know, God is the center of my life. Okay, fine, then show me. If God truly is the center of my life, it's best by worshiping Him. Now, some people will say, well, I don't need to go to Mass. You know, I just need to pray. We're just kidding ourselves if that's our attitude. We are commanded by God here in this third commandment to worship Him at Mass. Now, some people will say, I don't get anything out of the Mass. Well, that's just a matter of indifference. What matters is that you worship God. It's the greatest way for us to proclaim to the world that God is first. God is the central organizing principle in our life, above all things. If God is first in my life, then we must love God above all things. And we must also love those that love God also. And see, this is why Jesus closely links loving God and loving our neighbor together. Now take the second set of commandments, commandments 4 through 10. These deal with our relationship with others. The fourth commandment, honor your mother and your father. You know, how well do we do as far as treating the people that are dearest with us with love and respect. If you talk to any police officer, they'll say some of the worst violent crimes happens within a family. It's domestic abuse or domestic violence. Some of the worst grudges that occur in families. How about the fifth commandment? You shall not kill. Well, what's the quality of life that we have, and how do we enrich the quality of life of others? You know, there are some people we know that denigrate our life. You know, because they're so negative, because they have nothing good to say, it's like every time we're around them, they are life-taking. They draw some life or energy out of us. Well, do we do the same? The sixth commandment, you shall not commit adultery. Well, our sexuality really is a gift from God. Our sexuality is truly a gift from God, and therefore we must practice it as a gift. Despite the fact that our culture says our sexual practice is simply a matter of indifference. The seventh commandment, you shall not steal. Well, you know, we see this on grand scales, like these corporate scandals, you know, but take it to a smaller level, our own level. Do you gossip? Do you slander people? Do you talk against people's backs or behind their backs? St. Thomas Aquinas would say, if we gossip, if we slander people, well, we violated the seventh commandment because we stole their good name. We stole or violated their good reputation. The eighth commandment, you shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. Do you lie? Do you make up stories? Do you perpetuate gossip? Do you feel elevated when you're putting people down? Or do you truly speak the truth? I know I've given you that example of the professor I had in the seminary, in which he said, yes, if you want to publicly criticize somebody, go ahead and do it. But you better be prepared to help that person overcome their faults and their failings. If not, you keep your mouth shut. How about the last two? The ninth and the tenth? They talk about coveting. Do we desire what other people desire? Great example of this is kids. You know, there's that toy in which they're indifferent to. But once they see that another child desires or wants that toy, now they want it also. You know, it doesn't change when we're adults. As adults, we just do a better job disguising that behavior. It leads to conflict and rivalry. Now is the time during this season of Lent to use these Ten Commandments, to open our heart, our mind, and our soul, to allow Jesus to come in and cleanse all those distractions that we have, all those things that prevent us from drawing closer to God. And may the peace and the grace of Jesus Christ rest upon you always.